been up here in a long time. Y'all are beautiful. Thank you for coming. So, okay, here I'm talking, my voice shaking. Pray away the spirit of fear in Jesus' name. Okay, good. Y'all are my friends. Thank you for coming. And, you know, Jesus says that he calls us no longer his slaves, but he calls us his friends. And he said, I no longer call you my slave, my servant, but I call you my friends. For whatever the Father has made known to me, I'm making known to you. So you're my friends today, because I'm going to tell you some things that the Father has made known to me. So today I'm going to share with you an inner healing prayer model that Sissy and I learned about when we went to California in the fall. But long before we even knew about this model, we've been practicing inner healing prayer and listening to God for years. I mean, probably 20 years that Divine Design has been going on. Kathy's been teaching us how to listen to God and get words from him for our personal circumstances. So this year, Kathy has taught us how to cultivate the mind of Christ, and we're learning that it is a process. Having the mind of Christ is a process, and I think when we will have the perfect mind of Christ is when we'll see him face to face, because God says when the perfect comes, then the imperfect will disappear. So I'm thinking all of that imperfect thinking that I have is going to disappear when I see Jesus. But until then, I'm just on a step-by-step plodding along. What's that thought that came in my mind that's wrong? And I'm going to line it up with the Word of God, and he's going to correct my thinking. So he's correcting me all along, and that's how we're cultivating this garden of his mind in my life. One thing that Kathy's taught us is that God wants us to know him intimately, and she's talked about that yada, intimate knowing of God, and that he wants us to know him that way. And we know in our own relationships that the lifeblood of a relationship is communication. And so we don't want to just be talkers. We want to be listeners with our husbands, with our children, with our friends. We want to listen probably even more than we talk to really get to know the person that you're with. So we want to learn two-way communication with God, but that takes time and intention to really listen and hear his voice. So I've been on a meandering journey to know God intimately by listening to his voice for about 15 years. I would say it probably took me about 3 years to get on the page after Kathy started teaching us to really go, okay, I really do believe that he personally speaks to me. I really do believe that I can hear God's voice, not an audible voice, but through spontaneous thoughts that bubble up in my mind. And they're usually... A lot of times in my life, there are Bible verses that he's stored away there. But many times, there'll be just a thought that perfectly lines up with Scripture. It might be just worded in a Martha language rather than the NIV, you know. But I really bought into that about 15 years ago, that God really does speak to me. You know, the Bible says that his sheep hear his voice, and we're his sheep, and he cares so intimately about us, and he speaks to us in our own individual love language. So I know that encouraging words are my love language, and I would bet that many of you would have that same love language. If not, it would be in your top two or three, if you know the five love languages of, I think it's Gary Chapman. And to think about being encouraged by God's word, that is the best love language that he has for us when he speaks to us intimately and personally. It's so encouraging, so it creates a love relationship between us. So I know that I hear God clearly when I sit with him, still and quiet, and I record what he has to say. But yet I will say that that's my biggest struggle. The enemy just hates for us to really get to know God. And so really in my spot or by the fire or just getting out in my yard, sitting in my chair, when I get quiet and still, if I hear him through the scripture, put my Bible down and say, "What did you have to say to me today?" Then when the pen meets the paper, something happens in my relationship with God. It's like I've read what the Bible says, but then when I take that to the next level of application is when my pen hits the paper. And it is the hardest struggle for me in my life still. I know it's like, I know that's when I start hearing God, but it's the biggest struggle to get that pen on the paper. So I just want to encourage you, if you're struggling with journaling and you hear us say, journaling's where it's at, and you think, I'm not a writer, It might be that he would call you to draw a picture. It might be he calls you to sing a song. But it has to be some kind of response in you that's responding to what he had to say. Because it's a dance. It's a relationship. It's not just a head knowledge thing. And we know that God speaks to us. His voice comes to us in spontaneous thoughts that just bubble up in our own consciousness. Sissy taught us last week how to tell if they're God's thoughts or not. Do they line up with his word and his character? Do they bring peace? Do they bear witness with you and your God-seeking friends? So these are ways to tell if it was God or not. So if you have a thought that came to your mind and it does not line up with the character of God or scripture, then it wasn't God. You know, that's just clear. It just wasn't. And so But be able to hear him outside of when your Bible is open. It will make your relationship with him blossom. Again, never in contradiction to his word. Always in line with his word. So we practiced hearing from God last week, and we saw that sometimes God speaks in pictures with some people that shared. I think Stephanie had a picture of God and her relationship with God being a merry-go-round. God speaks to us in pictures that make sense to us. It'll depend on how he made you. If you have a really creative flair, you might get a lot more pictures. If you love music, you might get a lot more songs. If you have nature, a bird might begin to speak to you in ways that line up with God's word. Like you might see a red bird like Kathy does, and every time you see it now, God loves me. Well, we know God loves us, but that red bird flies by and we go, thank you, God, for reminding me that you love me. So just however it is that he made you is how you connect with him best. So our assignment for this week was to ask the Lord to show you a pattern of repetitive, unwanted behavior or a recurring, painful emotion or an overreaction to a recent circumstance. Now what I have learned is when I have one of these three things evident in my life, I'm very motivated to go to God to hear what he has to say. So therefore, we can start giving thanks for those times that we overreacted. We can give thanks for that painful emotion. We can give thanks for those stuck places because that's just an opportunity where we open up and we allow God to come in and speak. Because if we're not coming to God with our emotions and our pain, there's really no room for his word to go down in our heart. Someone in our Kingdom Builder Sunday School class recently testified. It was a 21-year-old girl, gave an incredible testimony about her life and how God has shaped it through different stages of pain in her life, actually. And she said that when she went to J.H. Ranch with her family, I don't know if it was J.H. Ranch's motto or just her family's motto, but what they came to believe was this: emotions spilled, truth revealed. And I thought, okay, that is my motto. And I would add, and then I'm healed. Emotions spilled, truth revealed, and then I'm healed. Because God says in Psalm 107:20 that he sent out his word and he healed them. So see, God's word is what heals us. That's what we do in divine design. We're wanting that word to go down to our inmost being. We want his word to go down to that broken part, that stuck part, that painful part in us, and to change our thinking. So he heals us with his word. In an inner healing prayer, we bring our emotion to him, and he reveals a lie that we have believed, and then he tells us his truth. So that it's very simple. This is not a complicated thing. We are asking God from a painful emotion, and usually he'll take us back to a memory, and we ask him, what did I come to believe in that memory? And then he'll uncover a lie that's not true, that you might have thought, I have to work really hard and be the best in the class in order to be accepted. That's a lie. So then he comes back and says, and we ask him, well, what's the truth? And he'll tell you in his own way, you're accepted just like you are, 100%, like Graham Cook says, 100%. You can never do anything that will change his feeling about you, positively or negatively. He loves you just like you are, 100%. So what we're doing is we want to hear these truths that we know about God. We know he loves us 100%, right? But we have these places in our lives that reveal that we believe lies. We know the truth, but really we act in such a way as to show what we really believe down deep, and what we really believe is my performance makes me acceptable. So we're just going in, we want to uncover those places and go, okay, I want to make this Bible verse that I can quote, you know, I can tell you what chapter and verse it comes in. We want to make it true in our inmost being so that our behavior's changed, so that what we really believe in our heart is going to affect our behavior and our response to our people. So in my own healing journey, I found that God is focused on healing my identity. And in one of our lessons, I really looked back at all that we've studied this year. Kathy said that the three of the biggest battlegrounds of where we want to cultivate the mind of Christ is in our identity and in our reality and in our destiny. And she said, you know, Jesus knew where he came from. He was solid on his relationship with his Father. And he knew where he was going. He was going back to his Father. So because he knew where he came from and he knew where he was going, it impacted his reality. And so what Jesus wants us all to know is he wants us to know who we are. And then he wants us to know where we're going, which is to be with God forever and ever. And that those two things impact the way we see our circumstances. And I just listened to Graham Cook. Again, I'm on a kick. But he said, you know, God didn't make you a Christian to make you a really nice person who comes to church and Bible study. God made you a Christian. He brought you into a relationship with himself to totally change the way you think, to totally change the way you view life. And if your thinking is changed, which we've learned over and over again this semester, then your life is changed, because God transforms us by the way we think. So he's been working on me and healing my identity. And what he tells me over and over again is that I'm special, I'm favored, and I'm chosen. So I know that I have a deep need. I've done that Enneagram test, and Kathy and I kind of like to do all these personality tests, but there's one called the Enneagram, and it says, it could be your battleground, but what characteristic do you most long to know that's true of you? And mine would be that I'm special. And it doesn't come out in me like I'm not that flashy, but I really need to know that I, by myself, am a special being. And so my very first inner healing experience, and many of you in this room have heard this before, so just bear with me because some people have not, came about 15 years ago. And my issue that I had uncovered was I was very independent, self-sufficient, and very reluctant to ask for help on any task that I was assigned or working on. I'm a kind of a do-it-alone type girl, which can leave me feeling like I'm all alone when I get in the middle of a task. Like, where is everybody? Why isn't anybody helping me? But that's, you know, it's like that's what my MO is to let you make you think I can do this all by myself. I'm independent, I'm self-sufficient, I don't like to ask for help and be needy, and yet when I get in the middle of it, I feel alone, so it's kind of a trap. So I had confessed this to my friend and mentor, Kathy, and we also used to run together regularly. I can remember on the trail where we were when she said, well, Martha, why do you feel that way? Why do you think you act that way? And I said, well, I don't know, and just that's my personality. And she's like, why? Let's ask God if there's a place in your memory that you can go back to that where this first seed of independence, you've got it on your own, you don't need anybody's help, came from. And so she just kept kind of pestering me, why, you go on a prayer retreat with me. And I was like, I don't want to tell my stuff to anybody, I'm good. My parents were good, I was raised in a good family, I don't want to slander anybody, you know. And let's just say right now that everybody's parents were good people. And I release my children. They need to get up and talk about their issues for me, because I know that I have wounded them by my words and my behavior, my neglect, anything. But once you get over that hurdle of going back to your childhood and realizing that some patterns in your childhood might have set you into thinking the way you do today, it's very freeing. So in that very instance of, well, that season, I went and sat with the Lord, and he quickly dropped two pictures in my mind. And I'm a child of just four people in my family, so I'm one of two. And we have a little tiny breakfast room table, and I guess I was about four, maybe something like that, 4 years old, or five. And my sister's just 2 years younger, and my dad is one of these that sits at the paper and reads the newspaper. I mean, he's there presently, but he's like reading the newspaper. And my mom's scurrying around the kitchen, and my sister... So my dad, not demonstrably emotional, I mean, just task-oriented. And my sister has that personality that would just get out in your face. Still to this day, she's posted on Facebook all the time. I love her. She is an extrovert to the max. And she, from a little child, let's put her at three, would say, lap time. And she would jump, and she'd run, and she'd get in my dad's lap, and he'd put down the newspaper and hug her. And my mom would be kind of encouraging her to do that. You know, oh, look, lap time. Daddy's being affectionate, lap time. And so I was sitting on the other end of the table, just 2 years older, and never asked for lap time. And it was like, oh, lap time is what the babies do. And the big girls, what they do is just sit here and go, oh, isn't she cute? Because she's the baby, so she gets the lap time. So never did my mom say, Martha, why don't you get up in his lap? Never did my dad reach over and grab me. I mean, I would say never, but, you know, this is from my experience. And what we'll learn in our healing prayer thing is that it's not the event itself that matters. It's your interpretation and your response to the event. So that was not my parents' intent. But that's what I took to say, oh, well, I'm good. I'm big. I'm on my own. I'm the strong one. I don't need all that attention. I can do it myself. So the other picture was my mom in the bedroom with my sister, and my sister jumping in the bed with her, and then playing this little game, because they played, okay, now I'll be the mommy and you be the baby, and, you know, just a little make-believe game. And I can remember being out in the hall just kind of looking in. 2 years older, just kind of looking in. And yet not brave enough to go in and say, hey, I want to be the baby, you know? I mean, I'm not blaming anybody else, but from those two memories, God used them in my life to show me, oh, that's why. And that's where the seed of independence, you're big, you're strong, you don't really need anybody else's help. And the way you'll get attention is if you're not so needy, if you're not the one begging for attention all the time. So you just do it, you just go along. So very helpful. And then later in a prayer session, a few years later, that same picture came up to my mind. So God can use the same picture over and over again. With a dear friend, many people know Jean Miller, and I were in a prayer session. I was like, I need to go back to the breakfast room table. And she had a prayer model, and she said, okay, Martha, first, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry that happened to you. She said, but let's go back to that place, and let's picture what God the Father would have done if he were in your daddy's place. So I just closed my eyes. I was like, oh, he would have invited me up into this lap. He would even put my sister down and let me have that one-on-one time with him. She was like, yes. And so she just said, just sit there in your father's lap and imagine him holding you. And then she said, now go to your mother's bedroom. What would God the Father, he presents himself as a mother in Scripture a lot, the hen that wishes he could gather the chicks under his wings. I don't want to say God the mother, but what would God have done in that situation? Oh, he would have invited me in. He would have cuddled me. He would have had me do our own little make-believe dance. So it was very healing not to even just say he would have, but to actually go back and reimagine that situation helped me to reframe that situation with God, because God says he'll never leave us or forsake us. And so he can go back to a memory and put himself in the place of the imperfect parent. Again, I'm not saying that my parents did intentionally anything wrong, but he can put himself in that place and reframe the whole memory so that it becomes a blessing to us. So since that time, God has spoken many healing truths to me to offer me freedom from jealousy and comparison, shame and hiding, and the feeling of being easily replaced in friendships. He's just given me lots and lots of prayer sessions and time with him that have given me freedom in those areas. And just this winter, God spoke to me more about my identity. Kathy had been teaching us that God is calling us to be his child, his friend, and his bride. And I was getting to a place of being kind of numb in some circumstances and doing my autopilot thing, like being called in a lot of areas of ministry, like doing a lot of some good things. But I was starting to feel like I was doing that thing of being self-sufficient and doing it on my own rather than really plugged in relationship with Jesus. And it started feeling like I didn't have really energy to do it anymore. And I was like, God, what happened? And so I made it an intentional time, because I was starting to feel numb and disconnected from him, to sit by him by the fire for one morning. I built a fire by myself in my living room, and I sat there. And Kathy said, you know, she said, God's love is the flame. And so I was like, okay, your love is the flame. It never goes out. And my heart is a wick. I want to give more of my heart to you. But what I noticed as I was building that fire, to keep the flame going, I had to kind of move some logs around. I had to go and get another log, which would be like another part of my heart. I had to go get another log and put it on the fire. I had to poke the fire around to get to start hearing it snap, crackle, and pop. I had to move it around. It took a little bit of effort on my part. The flame was always there because, you know, I even have one of those self-starters or whatever, you know, like if the logs weren't even there, the flame would still be there. So I was like, oh, that's good. The flame is always there. But for me to enjoy it, I had to do some things. So it just really reminded me of that. And as I sat by him at that fire, he said this to me. Intimate relationships, well, I was contemplating. Intimate relationships take time. It requires me tending the fire, stoking the flame, adding a log, more of my heart to catch fire. I want to stare at the flame. I want to listen to its popping. I want to listen to the wind it creates, the air pockets. I want to see the sparks fly upward and outward. I want to be still and cozy up next to it to receive its warmth and its comfort. I want to be drawn to its rest and peace. And then I asked the Lord about the bridal thing. I was like, okay, I get the child, because we all can have time in the lap. I've been some healing on that. I get the friend, because he talked to me about friends being the ones who share intimate things with God. But what is it, God, about the bride? I think I'm stuck on the bride thing. I think I don't really believe the bride thing. And I've been reading in that Song of Solomon book that Kathy quoted from a lot. It kept saying the word dearest. You are the dearest one. You are the best. You are the fairest above the best. And I was like, okay, there's something about bride that I can't quite believe, because we can all be God's children, we can all be Jesus' friend, but bride kind of sounds like it should be just one. You know, it's like, it sounds like if I'm his bride, he's calling me to forsake all others, and yet he's not forsaking all others. You know, I was just kind of having this conversation with him, and I said, I'm reticent to receive dearest, favorite, chosen. I can't believe it. Is it because I can't believe it's true? You have many favorites. How can I be dearest when you love so many? Surely there's a ranking system and I fall below favorite. And I said, open my heart, God, to understand how you're calling me to forsake all other loves, but you as my bridegroom love millions in the same way. And so I was just being really honest to him, going, you know, the bride thing. You know, I know you're calling me to that, but I don't believe it. And then he spoke to me, and he's told me before that every single person has a splendor of their own. So he said, each child has a splendor of its own, Martha. I have told you, and this is when I wrote this, I wrote it as Father God saying this to me. My pen hit the paper, and this is what he said. I have told you, you have a splendor of your own. No one moves my heart like you do. No one touches that place in my heart that is just for you. I have a Martha-shaped hole in my heart where you fit perfectly. No one else can fill that spot. Though I am complete in myself and satisfied in myself, I have made myself vulnerable to you. I have emptied myself and made a Martha place in my heart. That is what Jesus meant. I thought this was cool, and it's in my language. When Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. As Jesus, I died and was resurrected and then ascended to go to the Father and make a place in the Father's heart for you. So I drew a little picture just a picture of God's heart and my little Martha place. And it's like God has a Martha receptor. He has a receptor for every single one of you. And that, now I can go with Bride of Christ. So I'm really good. Okay, all of that was testimony. And now we're going to go over the prayer model that we're going to use. And I'm thinking we can do this in 10 minutes or less. I am going to. No, we're not. I hadn't been on a page. This is now the page, and I'm just going to point out a few things to you, and this is something you can look at yourself. This is a prayer model by Rusty Rustenbach, and he is, I don't know if he's on staff with the Navigators or he's on part of the people resources team for the Navigators, and they have this inner healing prayer book that would be step by step just about what's on your paper. So I have plagiarized. So please hear me that this is none of my idea, that this is totally from the Navigators. It's from Rusty Rustenbach and this inner healing prayer model. And this will be a sheet for you to use in your individual times with God, for you to hear from him and have a healing prayer time yourself and to use with other people. But just look under where it says definition. Look at number 3. Inner healing prayer is one application of listening prayer, wherein we listen to God about areas of inner pain and bondage and allow him to be the wonderful counselor, like it says he is in Isaiah 9:6, who brings truth that sets us free and heals our broken hearts. So inner healing prayer has roots in Scripture. It's that messianic passage about Jesus that he quoted at the beginning of his ministry, when Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners." So Jesus came to set us free, and he wants to do that. So under principles, we know that all of us have had our hearts broken. There's been some kind of disappointment or hurt in our lives. We know that the heart broke in response to something that happened in the past. And it's our response to the event, not the event itself, that places us in bondage. One typical sinful response is when we believe a lie. We know that present difficulties often trigger past pain. Today's recurring issues are rooted in our past. And life-changing truth can be known and experienced when God communicates it in a special way. So the structure of our inner healing prayer today will involve 3 people. We have the facilitator, who will be your group leader if you choose to be involved in this process. I'm gonna say right now, we do not presume to say that every single one of you wants to come and do this model. This model is very helpful for you to sit on your own in this room with Jesus and answer these questions just with Jesus. And then you might want to report to your leader later, or you might not. But if you choose to go into a room with your leader, this is what we're going to hope to do. Okay, there'll be 3 people. The facilitator will be your group leader, and that one will ask Jesus questions. So this inner healing prayer model is like a 3-way conversation between the facilitator and the prayee, who the person being prayed for, and Jesus. We have 3 people in the room because the 3rd person is going to be the intercessor, who is a silent partner who sits and takes notes, just listens. If you get to be an intercessor today, you will learn so much just walking through this process with someone else. So you have the facilitator, the prayee, and the intercessor, and then we have Jesus. Okay, so the facilitator just asks a series of specific questions, and the prayee responds with impressions, thoughts, words, or pictures that she sees, hears, or senses from the Lord. The facilitator often asks questions like, "What's coming to your awareness? What do you hear, sense, or see?" Or she may say, "Gently stay present with that thought, picture, etc., and see what else comes." The facilitator's main job is just to listen to people, to love them, and to help them meet with Jesus. So what we're not doing is, you're not coming in with your issue, and we're not asking Jesus for a word for you and praying it over you. What you're doing is, you're coming in with your issue, and we're asking Jesus to come to remind you of a memory. And then we're just asking questions. Jesus, do you have anything to tell the prayee about that memory? Jesus, what lie did she come to believe in that memory? And so there's some common obstacles, and y'all can look at those on your own. And then preparing the heart for inner healing, if you will just look at those on your own. I want to go straight to the process of facilitated inner healing prayer, which is F. This is a very simple outline, and there's nothing fancy to this. But this facilitator asks Jesus for an area of focus, something like this. Jesus, is the area you would have the prayee focus on a repetitive unwanted behavior, a recurring painful emotion, or an overreaction to a recent event? Jesus may have already told you which one of those it is. So you'll say, just this one. And so if the issue is a repetitive, unwanted behavior, the facilitator asks Jesus to uncover the emotion attached to it. Would say something like this: Jesus, what emotion does the prayee usually experience just before she senses herself entrapped by this area of bondage? And the same with number three. If the issue is a persistent emotion or an overreaction, the facilitator asks, Jesus, what's the underlying emotion the prayee is struggling with? So whatever one you chose, whether it's, or Jesus laid on your heart, whether it's the unwanted repetitive behavior, the recurring emotional pain, or the overreaction to a recent event, what we want to do is to uncover an emotion that's behind that. Because if you have an unwanted behavior that's causing you to go after something, then usually you're thinking about, what emotion do I feel right before I'm triggered? So, and if you have trouble getting in touch with common painful emotions, there's a list of them there. So we want to identify the emotion. And then in number four, the facilitator asks, God, would you please help the prayee to experience this emotion right now? Now, what we want to say is, if your memory is a very traumatic event, we don't want you to have to go back and relive that trauma. So one strategy, facilitators, would be, okay, we're going to just like put that event on a picture on the wall so that you're kind of standing away from it looking at it. But remember the event without kind of placing yourself back in it. So just kind of to have some distance. And number five, the facilitator asks, when was the first time the prayee experienced this emotion? Jesus, please take the prayee back to when this all began. So the prayee waits in his presence, speaking the impressions that come to her awareness, no matter how faint or unexpected they seem. Sometimes the wound is just a pattern in the prayee's childhood, such as a distant parent, neglect, or criticism, and she won't be able to identify a specific event. I mean, Jesus might not have given you a specific memory right now, but you could identify maybe a pattern, and we can work with that also. And then number six, the facilitator asks, God, what did the prayee come to believe in this event or with this pattern from her childhood? So there we're exposing the lie. Well, what did you come to believe from that thing that you just shared? And the next question would be, Lord Jesus, do you have anything to communicate with the prayee about what she came to believe? What's the truth? Basically, you're saying, what's the truth, Jesus? And y'all, this seems so simple, but I mean, when Jesus says it to you, it's so much better than just your person that's praying for you saying it or your counselor saying it. It is powerful for Jesus to say it in his language to you, what's true. So then you need to, if you don't feel like a burden has been lifted, you can ask Jesus what else he wants to communicate. Okay, number nine, then we need to renounce and reject lies, because lies are to the enemy as garbage is to rats. So we know that if you have a lie in your life, that Satan has a right to be there, because it's like a rat eats garbage. Satan is the father of lies. He attaches to lies, and he will have a right to not be in your life, but attached to your life that's affecting it in a certain way. So we want to get rid of the lie. So those are the steps for, you know, stating and confessing a lie as sin, asking for forgiveness, receiving forgiveness, renouncing and rejecting the lie, commanding any demonic spirit to leave, and ask the Holy Spirit to fill the vacated spaces. So facilitators, we need to remember that whatever we ask to leave, we're refilling with the opposite spirit. And additional areas, there's just five of them that God may bring to light, is where was Jesus? That's that re-imaging of your memory, to kind of focus on where was he in the picture. We know he never leaves or forsakes us, and if he goes back in the memory, that will be helpful to you. Issues of forgiveness, is there anyone that you need to forgive? So walk through forgiveness of yourself, other people, and God. Are there vows or strategies to renounce? And y'all can read what those are. Your leaders will walk you through those if there are. Same with pronouncements to break. Pronouncements would be defining statements like, you'll never amount to anything, or you can be whatever you want. I mean, it could be a really positive one, or it could be a negative one. And the fifth one is a burden that needs surrendering. Sometimes if someone has a burden of grief or a child that is really heavy on them all the time, they may be reluctant to surrender that burden. And so you need to say, Jesus, why am I hesitant to surrender this burden to you? What role does it play in my life? And just let Jesus tell you, walk one step at a time through that. And then at the end, we'll just say, is there anything else, Lord, or is that all there is for today? And quickly, I'll say that when I first went to someone taught this model and then sent us in with threes to do this model. And Sissy and I were with another girl we didn't know, so I was glad I had Sissy in there with me. But when I went in there, I mean, they just said, okay, bring an issue. And I was like, oh my gosh, I don't know how to do this. I can't do this. Why are we doing this? And I was like, oh, okay, I think the issue that I'm bringing is fear of failure. And because it was just that. I mean, I'm afraid I'm going to mess this up. I mean, this is a performance anxiety. So totally worked with that issue right on the moment. It was like fear, failure, performance anxiety. I don't want to be in the spotlight. This makes me feel like I'm in the spotlight. That's my issue right now. Nothing else is bigger than that. So then they say, okay, God, will you give her a memory of when the first time came in? Immediately, a picture of me as a youngster in a piano recital came to mind. There I was, stumbling through my song in the piano recital. There my mother was, disappointed, talking to my piano teacher. She practices all the time. I don't know why she messes up And so it's just that fear of other people's disappointment, fear of that. And so, well, Jesus, what lie did I come to believe? Well, I came to believe, don't get up in front of people because you will mess up. And you don't want it to be a disappointment. And then what's the truth, Jesus, is that, and this didn't happen right in the session, but in the session he showed me that he was playing a duet with me on the piano. Every time I messed up, he was covering it. He was taking the lead, and he was always pointing to me as the one that was doing it right. And then we took a bow together and became a me and Jesus type memory. And then later, and sometimes Jesus will give you a word. Like you might start in a prayer session today, which will only have about 20 to 30 minutes per person, that you might have to go home and hear more from Jesus. You might not get a big bow on your package today, because I didn't have a big bow. I was like, I saw Jesus there, but I knew that the common phrase that I hear among many of my Christian friends is that we're free to fail, and I knew that that didn't sound good to me. I know I'm free to fail, but that wasn't doing it in that place that was hurt about being afraid to perform. Mm-hmm. And so later through the semester and through much of Kathy's teaching, God gave me the word for that, and it was 2 Corinthians 2:14, that Jesus always leaves us in triumphal procession. So he always leads me in victory. So that was the word that he spoke to me. Not that I'm free to fail. No, that you can't mess up. It's always going to be a victory. It's always a win every time you have victory in Jesus, even if it looks like a failure. So it was in my language what I needed to hear. So don't let some Christian phrase that you've heard become yours just because you've heard it's right. Okay. Keys to staying free. We're always going to have this free place tested. The enemy will attack you. Be on your guard for attacks. If struggles arise, pour your heart out to God. If trapped in doubt, get help from other believers. I skipped this part about sealing the healing. This is important. Ponder these things in your heart after Jesus tells you them. Journal your healing and review it often. Anchor your healing in God's written word. Like, get him to give you a scripture that matches what happened to you in your prayer session. Ask him for a song. Ask him for a symbol. Continue to listen to God on your own and share your healing with others. So that, it's a great, not really fast, but anyway, we ran through it. But you can have this, you can take it to your children and use it with them or to your friends. You are now equipped, just as equipped as we are, because Sissy and I went in that room just as much training as you just had, to go and pray for somebody with this model. So y'all are equipped to do it. So what we're going to do now is we're going to put on some quiet, some praise music, some familiar songs that we've sung this semester, and we're going to let it be praying while you're looking through the sheets and asking Jesus what he has to say to you and coming forth with your issue. And then your leaders are going to be in their regular rooms, and they'll come to get you by twos if you want to go. And if you don't want to go and you want to stay in here, just tell them. And then, so in the twos, and we'll pray for one person, and then we'll pray for the other person. So it could take, 40 minutes to 50 minutes. And then we'll come and get the other twosome. Okay, the next ones. And was there something else I was supposed to say?
About some groups have more than others, and so...
Yeah, some groups may have like 6 people that might be impossible for that group leader to be praying with that particular person. So if y'all will just be open to another leader asking you if they can pray you through this model, that would be very helpful to us.
Or you can
stay in here with Jesus.
If you have a prayer partner.
Yeah, y'all can do it with each other.
Practice on each other. I mean, that's what we did at my house when we, when we learned this model, we just went and practiced. So
yeah,
that's another option. Thank you, Martha. Okay. Didn't you do a great job? Oh, and I'm in the closet today.